So today is Sunday. This is one of our great Sundays of the year. We get a chance to hear a different a preacher in every single service. We have five services, three here in Lynn and two in Revere. And it's just going to be a great Sunday altogether. Right now, in our first service right now, Mark Cahill is our speaker here today. Somebody give it up for Mark Cahill today. So Mark, as Mark is coming out, Mark is one of our launch team members. Many of you have heard us talk about this, but Mark is one of the very real reasons we started East Coast International Church. I've known Mark since he was a teenager, and actually Mark was only 18 years old when East Coast International Church started, and he made the decision. He went to college locally at Salem State and went up to Maine to finish college, but those first couple years were really important, played such a significant and important role. In fact, if you love East Coast International Church, you very much owe a debt of gratitude to Mark and people like Mark. Mark. And so it's very exciting. Mark has some great stuff for you here this morning, so I'll let him take it from here. Welcome one more time, Mark Cahill.
Thank you, Pastor Kurt. Thank you, Jen, church, board, staff. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to you today. Grateful for Thanksgiving, right? The spirit of Thanksgiving. It's Sunday. Very exciting. Sounds like football, right? But I didn't bring a football up here. I brought a baseball, so it's kind of a foretelling here. So I want to thank my wife and family. I got a lot of family here. My mom and dad, my wife, beautiful wife. We got two children together, Ava and Trent. I was born and raised in Lynn. I was actually born in Lynn Hospital, actually, too, so I spent a lot of time in Lynn. As Pastor Kurt said, I did go to college in Maine. I did not go to North Shore Community College, but I pretty much hit every other Lynn school. Was all public school growing up in the city of Lynn. I went to college, and I was able to play baseball, I think. Thank the Lord, in baseball, and then I had a major in chemistry. I currently work in a pharmaceutical company, and we develop drugs for boys that suffer from Duchenne muscular dystrophy. And I'll share a little bit more about that as we go. For those of you who are wondering what my previous training in, maybe that's prepared me for today, I spent hours in school, tongue-in-cheek, on in study. Three credits exact. I at Southern Maine, I took a class called The Historical Jesus. And so I remember going back and forth with the professor. He had a secular point of view. He was going at the Bible and trying to use, the wordings between the Gospels and try and explain it. But and then we'd go back and forth. And so those three credits, I got a C+ in that class. He didn't like my point of view, I don't think. So and I asked him, "You don't think I understand the historical Jesus?" And so it was it was interesting. So no, I don't have any formal education or anything like that. But I do want to share a part of my story today, and to do that, a lot of it will be about my baseball journey and my faith and how it was intertwined and how I can kind of compare baseball with how we fight in our battles today. Do we have any baseball fans here today? Probably not as many as there were 20 years ago. The game's gotten slower. I think it has something to do with, there's replay. Come on. And then there's this pitching changes. Pitches will go in and face the batter for one at bat, and then there'll be a pitching change. So all this slows down the game. And so it's just not what it's become. It becomes something really slow, and they're losing a lot of fans. But if you remember, going to the game is an experience. We love going to the baseball games and, peanuts, popcorn, Cracker Jacks, hot dogs. Get your hot dogs here, having the guy throw that popcorn, 100 yards to you. And then you have to pass the money down the line. So it's a great experience watching baseball. It's America's pastime. Hopefully they can make some changes and speed it up. But if you remember playing baseball as a youth, it seems like everyone used to go to T-ball and be on the field, and so I used to love playing. And the one thing that I'm reminded with baseball, if you live in Boston, it's the Red Sox, and we face off against the Yankees, and the Yankees stink, right? Okay. The evil empire, right? So And it's funny, you hear fans get very emotional, right, about sports, and they go to the games, and, you know, people are getting involved like they were actually in the game, right? We think we're playing the game for them. We think we're going to win the World Series and collect the rings, right? So, but it's really, we're, you know, it's great to love the game and have a love, but some people take it to the next level and really, you know, there's some altercations in the stands when they lose. And sometimes when you win, you riot in the streets. I don't really get that, but it's interesting. These sports competitions are so big in our lives and our society. We always really, we have idols. We look to sports athletes. We wear their jerseys and whatnot. And then they change teams, and then you all of a sudden you have a jersey that doesn't really make sense anymore. But I really love baseball. I love playing it. And I don't really like watching, as I mentioned, but playing in the game, just being part of the action. I used to be a pitcher. I still pitch a little bit now and then, but, you know, mostly to 10-year-old batters, and I can strike them out if I want to. So the pitcher has a lot of control, and it's part of why the reason why the game's slow, because the pitcher will sit there and wait, and he decides when to pitch, right? He decides whether he wants to throw a curveball or, you know, fastball up or down, make the batter chase, try and get him out. It's all about keeping the batter on his toes. Don't let the batter know what's coming. And if you've heard any of the issues these days, there was some cheating going on where they were stealing the signs, right? The catcher puts down the signs, and then there was a camera on them, and some teams are getting in trouble because they're trying to take the advantage away from the pitcher, right? Because the pitcher's in control. He gets to decide what pitch is coming. But if the batter gets the wind of it, you know, it takes all the, you know, it just takes the advantage out. Now the batter has the advantage. He knows what's coming. So it's definitely an interesting sport. And, you know, we want to play by the rules. And when you don't, you try and break the rules. You know, there's consequences to that. So the pitcher may decide to throw something in the dirt. You know, you ever see a batter try and swing at something, he thinks it's coming. Sometimes the batter will swing at something and almost hit him. And they fall out, you know, and they swing in the dirt. They look foolish when they're not ready and they're not prepared. So although we spend a significant part of our lives in competition with the physical world, we need to remind ourselves that there is a battle being waged in the spiritual realms. And this battle has greater consequences for all of us. Paul writes about this, about our lives on earth. In Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's not against the evil empire of the Yankees, right? It's not, you know, it's not about flesh and blood, right? Why should we be really mad at someone on the other team, right? We're in this together. It's not about, although we try and strive to be excellent at what we do, and I have no problem with that. That's what, you know, I've trained all my life was training to try and keep an advantage over the pitcher, over the batter as a pitcher. But again, it's not about battle between men, flesh and blood. That's what flesh and blood is about, other people. So although competition is great, right, but let's put our energy back into the spiritual realm just as much as we put our focus in competition in real life. Or not in the physical life, I should say. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus has stolen the enemy's science, right? He gave us the advantage. It says in verse 19, his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. So we have the advantage, just like the pitcher has the advantage. If you can control that ball and throw strikes and move it where you want, try and get the batter to stay off balance, that's, you know, we can keep the devil off balance. We have the tools. Jesus has won. Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sins. He gives us that great power in his Spirit, his Holy Spirit that lives in us. The battle God wages cannot be compared to the battle today between the 49ers and the Falcons, right? Isn't there a big game today? So there is no comparison to God's power when we think of his control and his ability over. It's not an equal war that God's fighting. God has the advantage. God has won. Jesus was raised from the dead. So when I talk about competition, you know, again, so I grew up in a competitive household. I was the youngest of three. I have an older sister, 3 years, and Sandra, and my older brother, 6 years. And I spend energy and time on things. I generally wanted to win, whether it was a sport, whether it was ping pong, eating challenges, holding my breath, spicy food, something, whatever it was, you know, you try and win. You want to be your best. Competition was being a byproduct of this. I was always competing against older siblings and their friends. And it's hard to beat your siblings when they're older than you, especially my brother. He was a great athlete, and he's 6 years older than me. Good thing I was able to watch him, though, in sports. He was a role model for me in watching him play and him control his body. You know, someone that's 6 years older, they hold their, they have poise, they have control of their body more so than someone that's 6 years younger. You know, watching him when I was 4 years old, and he's in little league as a 10-year-old, you know, he's doing all those things. But it wasn't enough for me to just watch him. I couldn't get better by just watching him and then trying, you know. I had to practice. I had to take part in the event. His success, you know, I had to practice my own. It wasn't just watching and then I was able to do. I had to practice. But having that visual, of course, obviously helped. I followed in his footsteps of sorts. He went to the University of Southern Maine. It's a Division III school. They had seen me play in high school. They had come to a scouting event that the school was hosting. And I decided to stay at Salem, as Pastor Kurtz mentioned, for the first 2 years. So I played there, and then I realized, you know, after I wanted to see, I had some good success, and I wanted to play for a little bit better team, so I decided to go to Maine. Sorry, Heather. So Maine was good, but it was you know, far away from church. But I played on in University of Southern Maine was ranked. They were always top 25 in D3 schools, and there's hundreds of them. So my brother had gone to Southern Maine, and he actually won the World Series, Division III World Series a couple of years before. So it was a good school. But you got to remember how in pitchers, as you get older. You know, you can play multiple positions when you're growing up. You can be the pitcher or the catcher. And the pitchers can't pitch every game, right? You got to pitch one game, and you need a lot of rest. So the preparation for pitching is not just throwing every day. You know, you can't get better. You actually wear out your arm. You know, your rotator cuff is very delicate. It gets inflamed as you pitch, and you need time. That's why you see pitchers with ice on their shoulders and whatnot. They need to rest. So pitching, in college, the pitchers don't need to hit, actually, so that you have a designated hitter. It's kind of like the American League and the professionals. So you spend a lot of time training. You spend your time on core work. You spend your time in the gym lifting weights. You don't just, you know, you can't throw every day. The same is true, you know, in preparation for our spiritual lives. We need to... we can't just watch other people do. We actually have to take part. And I wasn't successful because I watched my brother go to college, then decided to try out for a college team. It took years of practice and exercising my ability. So the preparation for our spiritual lives is similar. We compete in all areas of our lives. If we think about it too, we're in school, we want to be perhaps the top of our class, and whether you're in politics, you want to, you know, go to that next level. If you're in work, you want that promotion. Competition is good. It brings out what we're capable of. You can see the human body is capable of so many things. You know, in the past, when someone broke the 4-minute mile record, you know, it was amazing, and then people kept breaking records, right? The records are there to be broken. As I mentioned, preparation cannot consist of watching others. You need to practice. And I was able to see what my brother, my coaches were doing. It's the same is true in our lives with Christ. We cannot be content to be among Christians. It's not just about coming to church and feeling good, right? We have a great church here. It's nice and warm. It's climate controlled. We get the coffee is great. We get magic tricks and we get clothing. You know, maybe some free coffee and whatnot. So we need to move from just participating, kind of being in the stands and getting in the game, right? And that's how do we get in the game? We need to move into a relationship with Jesus. That's how you go from spectating to playing. And the good thing with baseball, though, you need years and years of experience to play at a high level. There is no threshold, right? It's asking Jesus to be part of your life. What you did in the past, he can forgive in a second. It doesn't mean that you have to go through any training and be prepared to bring him. If you invite him in, he'll come in. The team of Christ is going to the World Series, so don't be a spectator. You're going to win a crown. There will be bystanders, and there'll be those that win the reward, which are Christ followers. So you can join his team. And as I mentioned, you don't need any experience to apply. My whole life of baseball training brought me to a point in my college career where I was able to play pretty much at the highest level that I was able to achieve. So let me see how we are for time. So in college, I was able to make the University of Southern Maine team. It wasn't something that they just handed me. Okay, Mark, we saw you play one game. Let's see. You know, we just trust we're going to throw you in there. So you go in. There's a season where you get to try out in the fall. And you know, I saw there was good players and pitchers. And I didn't know many of them. And so we're all competing to make the team. So I made the team. And I just remember there was an athlete who was going into his senior year. And he had a dominating year the previous year. And so, okay, great. This guy, Ryan, is probably going to be the number one pitcher this year. You know, maybe I can learn something from him. It was only my second year, so wasn't expected to be the number one pitcher or anything. So I would just sit on this was going to be his pitching staff. Unfortunately for him, we were actually playing basketball together, something that you probably is frowned upon in baseball, really. You know, we're not basketball athletes. And so what happens in basketball, you roll your ankle, right? So he almost dunked on me, but he landed on my ankle and rolled his. So he was out for that majority of that season. So it kind of gave me an opportunity to step up. I thought I was probably the fifth pitcher going into that season on the roster. So you can probably carry about eight pitchers. So being fifth, you know, you'll get some playing time, but probably not on, you know, the big games or anything. I worked out through the winter, and I was a late bloomer, so I really came into my prime, I guess, in college, really. I was definitely young I entered college as a 17-year-old. It was just started school early. So I'm working hard. My body's stronger than it's ever been, and I actually was able to perform in the winter, and I actually got to a place where they were counting on me to be the number one pitcher. So throughout college, I played and got to this point where we're playing good teams, we're winning, and then we were going up against the best team in the nation, actually. So we had to travel to Eastern Connecticut State University, which is in Willimantic, and so we're there for the doubleheader, and they're ranked number one in the U.S. for Division III schools. And then, so we're going into enemy territory, right? So every time I get on the mound, I can remember, you know, the jeering and the cheering. It felt, you know, it was a nice stadium, and you can hear, you know, if I throw a ball, there's cheers, and if I throw it at first, I hear the boos. And so it's like in a rowdy environment. My years of preparation actually so got me to a position where I was actually throwing great. It was the best. I felt great. I was trained, knew what to do with the ball. I remained in control. I could throw the ball where I wanted to, if I wanted to throw from here and whatnot. I was able to keep those batters off balance. They didn't know it was coming. We ended up getting a run in the fifth inning. I remember there was a guy that got on base. I knew they could steal. you know, what do we do? We go through the scouting report. We see what's, you know, how do we keep the advantage as a pitcher? You can look, and this isn't cheating. You go to their records, and you can see, okay, this guy hits for power. This guy goes the opposite way. You know, he hits it to that field, and so he can't hit a curveball or whatnot. You try and use what you can to overcome and succeed. So I'm keeping batters off balance, and we ended up getting a run, which one run was enough to win. So I held them to scoreless, the number one team in the nation. I knew how to pitch. I maintained composure. I kept the batters off balance. And then we ended up winning. So that was my triumph of my college days. Like a pitcher who prepares to exploit the weaknesses of the batters he is facing, the enemy of our soul, the devil, is also looking to exploit our weaknesses. We were born into sin and of sinful nature. The enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows what all humans have a similar need for the attention of our Father, right? Our Father in heaven, we have the separation. We were born into sin. It was the sin of Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden. And so the enemy knows, you know, how do we fill that void? The enemy is going to give us balls in the dirt. He's going to throw things that we can't hit. He's going to try and distract us. We've always wanted praise and the attention of others, trying to fill that void. He may give you fame. The devil may try to throw, you know, women, money, the opposite sex, whatever it is that entices you, foreign substances, try and get you to fall victim to his schemes. He's keeping you off balance. He'll give you power, maybe control in these areas that are only going to clutter up our lives and take our focus off of our Father, who we desperately need, but need someone to tell us. We may not know what that need is if someone doesn't tell us. If someone lives in a position where they, you know, they may never have heard. So it's God, and the devil is trying to keep us away from that answer. You know, maybe it's a job offer. You know, if you've heard Pastor Kurt talk for a while, it's, you know, someone that comes to church on Sunday, you know, for the first time, you know, you may get a promotion and next week and you have to work every Sunday. You know, that's just a distraction to get you away. Maybe you were moving in the direction of finding out who Christ was for your life, and then all of a sudden, ooh, curveball. You're swinging at something that you're gonna swing and miss. It's the job opportunity. It's more money. You're gonna go for something that, you know, is not Christ's best for your life. But the great gift of God is that we can't strike out. We can swing and miss, and we can go after bad pitches, but we can refocus and realign. So it doesn't matter how much you've swung and missed, whether you feel that you've been at bat or not. We can come to Jesus, and he will give us another chance. Saul, also known as Paul, lived his life in preparation. Acts 22 talks about how Paul was born as a Jew in the city of Tarsus. He was carefully taught the law of his ancestors by a famous teacher. He was very serious about serving God. He persecuted the early church. He put men and women in jail that were the early Christian church. And although he was well-trained, he was playing on the wrong team. He was fighting against Jesus and what his resurrection power and the Holy Spirit. He didn't come to the realization that Jesus was the Son of God who had come to earth to forgive the sins and redeem his people. He needed a miracle to change his life. And so that miracle was that bright light that he was on traveling from the road to Damascus, where, you know, he caught Saul's attention. Saul needed a miracle. God stopped him in his tracks. God blinded him and asked, "Why do you persecute me?" And he needed to go get help from a believer, Ananias, who helped Paul regain his vision. So Paul was converted by the grace of God. So I don't know how many people are here today because God had previously blinded you with the blinding light. So that's not common for God to grab our attention. If you remember last week, it was the still small voice as Paul spoke to Elijah. It wasn't in the earthquake. So it's that God's drawing us. So perhaps it was that invitation from someone that you're friends with or maybe a relative. That could be your miracle of God trying to grab your attention to come to church. So that we all need Jesus. He's calling to us. And again, we're reminded that the struggle is not of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. That's Ephesians 6:12 in the heavenly realms. So how do we fight? We need to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Now, Paul, he wrote, most of the New Testament, was fighting on the wrong team. He was persecuting Christians. And God stopped him in his tracks, right? According to the Bible, the devil is not passively fighting against us. So how do we fight back? So 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need to ask God to help us understand. If you've never heard the unseen world, what am I talking about? This is the heavenly realms, the spirit, the unseen world that's going on around us that we never even thought of before. We didn't realize that there's a war going on. The Bible is clear. There's many more verses that talk about this unseen battle that's going on. And again, these curveballs that come at us, we think that, it's just a coincidence that so-and-so called me after 20 years wondering how I'm doing. Maybe that's so nice of them to call up and just see how I was doing. And then that's a curveball in the dirt, perhaps. This person maybe is trying to entice someone to go into an area that they're not prepared for and make a bad decision. It's these curveballs. It's, why? What made that person ask me? I just started going to church, and all of a sudden I have someone asking me to meet up with them after a long time. Maybe it was an old relationship that, I purposely ended, or, why is this coming back? Why am I getting the jobs that that have me on Sunday or take a lot of my time away from church that I really like to be a part of? So we have this battle, this unseen battle that's trying to vie for our attention. And then I think of the battle for our physical body. Like, why do we age? Why is we all have to die? Right? Death was the penalty for the original sin, as I mentioned earlier, of Adam and Eve and the eating from the tree of knowledge. And you see this. We're all trying to slow the death process, right? We don't want to come to our demise. Celebrities and athletes, I think of in terms of baseball, you think of Barry Bonds, McGuire, Sammy Sosa, all these people that were at the end of their careers but yet playing in the best baseball of their lives. How is this possible? How did they fight the aging process? And the most of it was the anabolic steroids. We try and do, we'll compromise anything to keep that fame alive, to keep our, these people may not know, they're missing something in their lives, and they're pursuing fame, status. They just think when they were going on that home run tour, they thought they were on top of the world. They're hitting home runs almost whatever every five at bats or something crazy. They were absolutely huge. We're always trying to slow down, as a society, the death process. We may be taking certain topical products to keep our skin looking healthy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we all looking to keep our lives, right? We don't want to go to that place where we're in decline. So that reminds me of a story where, when I was younger, I was asking anyone I knew. I probably was like 5, 6, 7 years old. I was going to a Catholic church, and we were doing the Sunday school that they offer. And I still had questions that needed answers. I would ask my grandmother, my Mimi, where do people go when they die? I was always nervous. I was afraid of everything as a kid. I was afraid of, of lightning. I was afraid of smoke. I'd walk around like this. I didn't like secondhand smoke. I didn't like, we're always trying to fearful. I didn't know where I was going to go when I died. I don't know if this is, I think we all have some of these similar questions, but I never felt like I got a great answer on some of those. You know, where do we go? What is heaven all about? So I remember being young and asking those questions, even though I was going to church occasionally, and but I didn't feel like I had the answers. I was afraid of ghosts, afraid of the unknown. But my answers to those questions were answered a few years later. I was searching for Jesus, and he had a redemption plan to rescue me. It took a number of miracles, tracing back to before I even received Jesus as the leader of my life. Jesus was connecting the dots to try and rescue me. He reached out to my uncle in his life and changed my uncle's life. And my Uncle Dana, who's here today, thank God, was able to make it. So he reaches out to my uncle, who changes his life, who then reaches out to my mom, my dad, and myself, who he lived close, so he was there. He started prayer meetings, the Bible. We read the Bible at home. We were doing Bible studies. And I remember sitting on, I was playing ping pong on my kitchen table, which at home with a friend of mine, and I asked him, hey, anytime I think and talk about Jesus, I begin to cry. I'm like, do you get that same feeling? And he kind of looked at me strange, so I'm guessing he didn't. So God was starting to move in my heart, and it hadn't happened before. And so, but I'm really feeling God draw me, and I can look back and think of it. And it was my uncle praying for his family. I remember looking at his he had an album full of pictures, and he had all of his family members, and he would pray for them. And so God was working in my heart. And so that question that I had as a young boy, asking how do I get to heaven, God was there trying to rescue me, and he used that event. After a few weeks going to church, actually a few Wednesday night Bible studies after, I decided to give my life to Christ at the age of 15. That does not mean I didn't have any challenges or didn't face any curveballs from the enemy. And God has done some surgery to cut out the old me, the natural man, the sinful self, to transform me. Because the devil is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As you know, Paul, who gave himself to Christ after that encounter with God and the road to Damascus with the blinding light, 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That was the limit that you could give a man, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. Spent the night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the country, in danger from the sea. So he's always in danger. He gave himself life to Christ. God forgave him. God is leading him. He's writing, he's doing amazing miracles, yet he's in danger. His life's in danger. The people are trying to kill him. I have labored, toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Think of the challenges that we face as Christians, and I think my risks, you know, nothing compared to that, right? I may face ridicule, may lose some friends over my decisions or not following them into certain locations or not, you know, fully, if they reject me as a Christian. You know, I may lose friends, but no one's going to beat me because I believe, and I thank God, and it's great to be in a society that you have the you didn't have to face this kind of persecution. God has helped me become more confident, less fearful about sharing my faith, because that was something in high school, and you know, we don't want to be the odd person out. At least I didn't, and so you know, I did share my faith, but it was also a struggle. You know, I can remember the struggles about sharing my faith in my past, and I thank God that He's develop me and be more confident, you know, in those public areas, whether it's at work or, you know, now I'm not playing baseball, but I'm a coach, and we have a church softball team, or we have been playing in the past couple of years anyway. So just really living, being able to live without fear, right? So that was something God has been working on my heart. Paul states in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept my faith. So Paul is stating in 2 Timothy that he, toward the end of his life, he was, you know, even in spite of all this being beaten, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, all these adversarial instances, he kept his faith. And so I'd like to invite the band up. My success story in baseball isn't the whole story, right? Because I didn't go on to become a professional baseball player by any means. You know, it was for a season, a special time in my life where I enjoyed playing, and it wasn't all bad. I mean, I kept in shape. I was having fun competing, and I was able to perform at a high level. And I had some opportunities that gave me. But I never thought in my life that I would necessarily play professional baseball. I knew that my faith was really what I wanted to focus on. And baseball is difficult. Professional sports, you're traveling a lot, you're doing other things. To keep your faith in those instances may have been too challenging for me. So, you know, God gave me other blessings in my life. And baseball was there for a season. But it wasn't my life. I could have got down. You know, I was playing well 1 year, and the next year I wasn't the best on the team anymore. My arm may have hurt. You know, we have an aging, our bodies are physical. They deteriorate. You know, I was able to see I was declining in some of those areas. Like I said earlier, though, no matter how many times you go at bat for God, you can never strike out, right? God doesn't send you to the bench, right? If you're on the bench, you may not get the shot at playing on the field. That can happen in our physical bodies, but in God's kingdom, you get right back up there with many chances. For the last few moments, I'd like to talk a little bit about the work that I face. So some of the boys that we work on. So we develop pharmaceuticals to treat some of the boys with Duchenne muscular dystrophy. This is a tragic disease. The boys know that they only have maybe 30 years to live. And again, that's the life expectancy. They could die from other things earlier than that. The complications with the disease. They live their entire lives knowing that they're going to suffer a steady decline. So the young boys, maybe 3, 4, 5, you may see them, they're just a little bit slower. They may not run as fast as the other healthy boys without the disease. It affects your muscles. And so these boys are not keeping up with their peers, so the moms and dads or parents will know, hey, what's going on with my son? And so you need a special doctor that can say, well, you know, maybe they're just not as fast or they're not as strong and they'll develop later. The problem is maybe at 5 years old they're actually doing less than they were doing at 3 and 4. They're going backwards. So they're missing this protein that keeps their muscles functioning correctly. And so they start, they walk, they climb. Then as they get older, they start to retreat. They can no longer climb anymore. It's hard for them to get up. They live with this shortened time frame. If our life expectancy, I guess, as men is in their 70s, and these boys are going to die before they're 30. So it's an opportunity at work to listen to a lot of these stories about parents who have to share their children's story and how they find out about their children. And so they live their lives, and the great thing about it is they live out their lives thankful for every chance that they get. They don't let a day go by where they're not living life to the fullest. They're trying to take advantage of the time that they have. So I just wanted to put that there to say that even though they're struggling, they could be, if they live their lives in comparison, like, why me, why, how, you know, they're going to lose the joy. They're not going to have that. They're going to lose the opportunity to make the most of their lives. And so we're inspired when we hear stories like that, when you're doing this work for these boys, and I'm putting a lot of my time and energy into working, and it's great to hear the stories of the families that are appreciative and they have hope, right? They're hoping for a cure, someone that can save them from their suffering. And like us, we have hope. We have a hope in Jesus that can save us. We don't know. It's ordained unto man to die once. And our hope in Jesus prevents us from dying the second death. So though we can't stop death, we don't know when it's coming. We're here today on Thanksgiving, and I know we're talking about death, and it's sad. We don't want to leave here today thinking that we know what the future holds for us. For those that are in Christ, we have the hope of Jesus. In his resurrection, we can resurrect with him. For those of you who are not in Christ, if you're still here waiting and deciding, you're kind of in the stands watching the Red Sox play. You think you can celebrate in there. You don't get a trophy like they do. You don't celebrate in the locker rooms with them. Maybe you have been your life and you had your own dreams. You thought they were going to get you to a certain place. You thought maybe your dream was that job that you always wanted, or maybe it was baseball, maybe it was a sporting thing, and now all of a sudden, life didn't go as it planned. Something happened, something tragic. God can give you that dream, that everlasting dream, the purpose of life. Live to glorify your Heavenly Father, that void that's in your heart. He's asking you to answer the knock on your heart. If you haven't, ask him to reveal himself to you. Please stand while we close. If you are a follower of Christ today, maybe you were, like me with the athletics, didn't take you all the way to maybe the final end of some triumphant World Series win, 3-2, full count, bases loaded, I got to hit a grand slam. The dreams that we have as a child playing in the World Series or Game 7. Maybe your dreams didn't pan out. And you're here today. Have you been focusing too much on the physical battles that we have in our lives? Fame, fortune, status at work? Have you been preparing yourself for battle against the enemy of your soul? Did you prepare yourself for coming to church today? Take some time to reflect on how God can use you as a mighty warrior to advance his kingdom. And recognize that we're in a battle so that we can start to tear down strongholds. As Paul stated in his sufferings, the battle will become difficult at times. It's not easy. Paul states in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have kept the faith. Now a crown is being held for me, a crown for being right with God, the Lord, the judge, who judges rightly, will give the crown to me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have waited with love for him to come again. So as you reflect, feel free to come out to the altar and answer that hole that may be inside of you that you're trying to fill with everything else but God's Spirit.
Father, thank you. Thank you for your ongoing work in our life, that you are faithful every day, every week, every month, and every year, every decade. You are faithful all of our life. I thank you that you call us out of the stands and onto the field, that that you have a position for us to play and that we can respond to you. Thank you for the word today, and help us to put it into practice in our life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks for coming today, everybody. Why don't you say thank you to Mark one more time? All right. All right. Woo-hoo. All right. God bless. Have a great day. And we've got to let the second service in.